Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians, that's a fun one to say. I sometimes sound like Sylvester when I say that, so for you old-time Disney people. First Thessalonians, you just got to say it slow. First Thessalonians chapter number 4, you ought to be familiar. In fact, there's a couple of chapters when we talk about prophecy, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, or more specifically, the rapture, is where we're going to talk about for quite some time in the future weeks. You ought to be familiar with some places in Scripture, and this is one of them. In fact, I gave you a memory verse that I hope that some of you already have much of this memorized on the top of your page, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. I'm having you turn there because I want you to see, beginning in verse number 13, and we'll be coming back to this. We'll be referring back to this chapter and a couple other key chapters concerning the rapture, which is the beginning of the second coming of Christ. And verse number 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, you understand the word asleep is referring to those that are dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope." Surely we sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. I can't imagine. And we've all said goodbye to loved ones, some recently, some time ago. And it is a time of sorrow, but when they know the Lord, there's a sweetness in that sorrow as well. And we sorrow greatly, but not as those that have no hope. I can't imagine what it would be like to sorrow for someone that has gone into eternity and never knew the Lord. And you don't know the Lord yourself. What a sad state that must be. But in verse number 14, I want you to see something here. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now that's talking about that verse right there, and I want you to see something here. Verse number 14 is talking about, of course, the resurrection of Christ and also his return, which is not the rapture. You're going to see there's a difference between his return to this earth and the rapture. Now, in verse number 15, he says, "For this we say unto you, the Lord, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now he's turning his attention to the rapture, which chronologically takes place before the return of Christ. And we're going to clarify all these in coming weeks, but I just want you to see this briefly here. "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We have a great comfort that one day the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to be raptured out of this earth, and then sometime down the road the Lord's going to come back and we're going to come with him. And they're two separate events, but they're spoken of oftentimes, if that's not clear in your mind, they're sometimes seen as the same event, and they can be confusing if you're not careful. But verse number 16 through 18, I'd encourage you to start working on for memorizing those verses. Some of you maybe have memorized them in the past. I hope you have, and I hope that's just a matter of review for you. So we'll see next week if anybody can say those verses. But we're talking tonight about Jesus is coming again. The promise was made by Christ to his disciples. And by the way, the promise was made to his disciples, to his church. That's important too. We'll see later down the road too. In John chapter number 14, where most all of us are familiar with those verses, he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And that's speaking specifically again about the rapture, that he will receive us unto himself. And then Acts chapter number 1, when Jesus made his final ascension before the disciples that were now left, the 11, and an angel appeared to them and said, "Why, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus that ye saw rise up in the clouds shall come again in like manner," in the same fashion, physically, literally, in the same manner, in the clouds, he will come again. And we're to be focused on sharing the gospel with others. And this hope of the rapture of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, which the rapture is really the beginning of the resurrection, the resurrections of Christ, it is a part of the gospel message. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is another key chapter, this entire chapter. You're familiar with some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be referring to these chapters and other key chapters concerning the second coming of Christ in coming weeks. But I want you to at least begin to get familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians, and really 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written about the second coming of Christ to straighten out some false teachings that were being pushed in the church of Thessalonica. That's the main purpose of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to clarify some things concerning the return of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, this chapter is referred to by many folks, and I think of 1 Corinthians 15, there's things that you learn to associate with certain chapters of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's two things that I immediately associate with 1 Corinthians 15. Many refer to it as the resurrection chapter, and that's the emphasis in the second half especially. But really, the resurrection is a part of the gospel, and this really is the gospel chapter. Paul is defining the gospel. Verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach, the good news which I preached unto you, that ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory the things that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." There's the good news. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas." And he talks about the resurrection, and then the whole second half of this chapter, in fact, the majority of this chapter, is talking about our future resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. We're going to keep your place here in this chapter. We're going to come back to see some things concerning the rapture that are spoken of very clearly in this chapter. But we understand, and I think we need to, most people that at least believe any of the Bible literally, believe that Jesus is coming again in some form or some fashion. There's a few things I want to just say at the beginning here, some blanks there for you to fill in your page. The Old Testament saints, and you could probably guess what goes in here, often confuse does anybody know, the first and the second coming of the Messiah as one event. That's the Old Testament Christians. And by the way, the apostles were very confused of that even during the ministry of Christ and even after his resurrection. And that's what they asked him in Acts chapter number 1. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time that everything's going to be fulfilled? They saw, for the most part, in the Old Testament, the first and second coming of Christ as one event. And we mentioned already in our study of prophecy, they did not see, and Daniel did not see, the entire church age, the last 2,000 years in his prophecies. The New Testament, on the same hand, the New Testament saints often confuse the timing and the purpose of Christ's second coming and his final judgment. There's a lot of things included in the second coming of Christ, the wrath of God and the judgment of God and his return and his establishing his kingdom. All that is encompassed in the final judgment of God covers a time period of at least, you add these together, there's the 7 years of millennium, or the 7 year tribulation period, and then the 1,000 years, it's at least 1,007 years, and possibly even more than that. So it's at least 1,007 years are all encompassed. And just like when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about the whole time from the first and the second coming of Christ are referred to as the last days throughout the New Testament. We think, well, the last days were the last 5 years before Jesus comes. But the last days, God has in these last days appointed His Son to reveal God to us. That's the whole last 2,000 years of history in referred to as the last day in the New Testament. Now, the study of eschatology, I know that's a big word, but you ought to at least know what it is. If you have spell check, you can learn how to spell it. Like, that's how I learned how to spell it, spell check. Or the study of the end time, the doctrine of the end times is one of the that everyone seems to have an interest in, yet very few have any real understanding of. And sad to say, many people that have grown up in church have very little understanding of eschatology or the end times. I was preparing this and going over it this morning, deciding exactly what I'm going to cover this evening in the because there's so many things I'm going to get to eventually. But I got a phone call from somebody, and I don't generally answer my phone unless it's a number that I recognize. But the phone rang at church, and then I give my number on my cell phone, and almost immediately my cell phone rang. I thought it was probably saying it might be something legitimate. So, and it said it was from North Carolina or South Carolina or East or West Carolina or something. I didn't recognize it, and this fellow started asking me some things about COVID, about the second coming, and about a lot of things, and he was very confused in a lot of things. And he just started rattling off these questions, and I was trying to answer them, and I finally said, I don't know who I'm talking to here. And he told me his name. He said he lives in Chicago, and it almost sounded like somebody that has visited our church in the past and camping out in this area is who I was picturing in my mind. But he's so confused, and he said he's a new Christian. He doesn't have anybody in his family he can talk to. He just took me for a preacher to talk to. And I said, man, if you're in our area, come and talk to me. I'd be glad to talk to you, but I feel like I'm not going to get anywhere talking to you on the phone. Or if you're not in our area, find a Bible-believing church and talk to the pastor there, because he was so mixed up on things. But everybody's concerned about prophecy, what's going on in our world. And even people that have been in church that really have not been grounded in their doctrine. It's so easy to get confused in that area. And there's two foundational doctrines, and I learned this as a baby Christian when I started digging into the Bible and studying the Bible and looking at people. And back when I got saved, everybody was talking about prophecy again, because, you know, we thought the nuclear missiles were going to come any minute, and we all had to hide under our school desks. So we thought that was going to happen, and now things have changed, and we kind of got tired of talking about that all the time. We moved on. But I noticed this right away, that there's two main doctrines. If people are off on these two things, their prophecy understanding is completely off. And so when I talk about prophecy, I usually start, in any good, thorough study of prophecy is going to have to start with these two foundational doctrines. And the first one is bibliology, the Bible, the study of the Bible. The Bible must be our only, and we'll refer to this again, our only authority. Doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says on the radio. Doesn't matter what's going on in the news. The Bible is our only authority. Therefore, it must be accurately, this Bible must be accurately preserved and interpreted literally. And everybody's trying to figure out, well, it says Babylon, but I think we're talking about New York City or America. No, if it says Babylon, let me give you a clue. We're talking about Babylon. If it says Jerusalem, it's not talking about something. It's talking about Jerusalem. Take it literally for what it says. And I've noticed over the years people have gotten a lot of trouble because they try to spiritualize a lot of things, which is what this young man was doing on the phone. He's asking me all kinds of questions, and I said, no, we take the Bible literally here. We're not spiritual. The flood was a literal event. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It was a physical, yes, it was spiritual, but it was a physical flood over the whole earth. And then the doctrine of ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. You might not be used to hearing that word, ecclesiology. It's a study of the church. The local assembly of today is not the same as the yet future assembly of all believers. There is an assembly made up of all believers, but that's in the future. And that's the universal church when we're gathered into heaven. In reality, that won't be the same as the New Testament church, because we won't have a sin nature anymore when we get to heaven. And there must be a clear distinction between, and this is a key thing that we've already kind of mentioned in prophecy, there needs to be a clear distinction between the people of Israel and the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not the same. And that's got a lot of people confused when it comes to prophecy. Now, the next thing, the rapture is a part of, but is not the same as the second coming of Christ. We've already mentioned that. It's not the same thing as the second coming. Next week, I think we'll make a comparison between what God refers to as a second coming and what he refers to as the rapture. They're two separate events, but they're seen all corresponding to each other. The rapture of the saints is what I want to look at this evening and what we're going to be focusing on, because that is the next event in Bible prophecy concerning you and me, the rapture. There's no warning sign that's going to be given. Nobody has a secret message. There's a lot of claim to have a secret message, some of them fairly recently that I know of personally, and some of them maybe a few years back. But no one knows the time or the hour, and nothing else has to be done in the prophetic calendar in order for the rapture to take place any minute. And the word, and a lot of people have a problem with this, they have a hang-up of the fact that the word rapture is not found in our King James Bible. You'll never find the word rapture in your Bible. You can look all you want, but you'll never find the word Trinity in there either, or triunity of God. There's a lot of words that are not found in the Bible, but the teaching of the rapture is clearly seen in the Bible, and some of the verses we'll give you tonight. But the English word rapture originates from the Latin word raptus, which a lot of our words in English have Latin roots. They're, what do they call them, the romantic languages? There we go. Even German is one of the romantic languages. You know, I tried that in my wife. Ech, liebe dich. That's how you say I love you in German. That sounds very romantic, doesn't it? Blow your nose when you're done with that, okay? But the English word rapture originates from the Latin word raptus, which, and by the way, the same thing when it comes to the word church. Church comes from the Latin word churche, which the Greek word doesn't sound anything like that. And so the Greek word for that we get rapture from is harpizo, which the meaning of all these words is to snatch away, to catch something away, is the common meaning of that word. Now, again, the word's not used in the Bible, but the principle is very clearly seen. The teaching of the rapture is clearly seen in 1 Corinthians 15 is one place we looked at in the first two verses we've looked at already, and we'll come back to these and build upon them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 through 53, as behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, or we will not all die in the flesh, but we shall be changed or transformed. This body will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They tell us that's a thousandth of a second. I don't understand all this, but we think of a blinking of an eye, but that twinkling is what do they call it with the videos today when you take a video, not the megapixels, that's for the still pictures. What do they call the video things, the speed of the video things, the frames per second? Your eye takes 1,000 frames per second. That's the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast the rapture is going to take place. And science explains all that, but I don't really understand all of that. But to me, it's a continual thing. But it's actually twinkling, just like a movie is the same thing. It's a twinkling. It's so many frames per second. At the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be what? Raised incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. We'll be trained. That's not a verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. But that will be changed. This vile body must put on This corrupt body must put on incorruption. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That's the change. That's a transformation. Our sin nature is going to be left behind. We're going to be given that new body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read the verse already. For the Lord himself shall, what? Descend from heaven with a shout. That's the rapture. Jesus is going to come back. Now later, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse before that talked about he's going to come with his saints. That's the second coming. The rapture, he's going to come for his saints. And they're in reverse order, how they're given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But we're going to see them defined in other places. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the meaning of the word rapture is to snatch away or to catch up. We caught up together. So technically, we could put the word rapture in there. That we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where were we going to meet him? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll meet in the air. Jesus is going to call from the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And then 7 years later, he's coming back with us. That's his second coming. But there are other references concerning the rapture. These are not a complete list. These are some of the more obvious places you'll see the rapture referred to with not the term rapture, but you see the idea of the snatching away. In John 14, verse number 3, Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself." There again is that same picture. I'm going to snatch you up. I'm going to call you up. I'm going to receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is a direct reference to what we would call the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, and it's referring to the fact that he's coming for us. His trumpet's going to sound, he's going to shout, and we're going to meet him in the sky, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter number 2, which sounds very much like 1 Corinthians 15, some of the verses there, in Philippians 2, verse 20 through 21, says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking for him to appear in heaven. By the way, that'd be a good habit to get up to. Look in the sky in the morning, not just see what the weather is, see if Jesus is coming back yet. Look for him to be coming. Just to remind yourself that one day he's coming from the sky. One day he's coming again. And some folks are all worried about the weather. You know, there's supposed to be some snow tomorrow. I just looked at the forecast in the app that I use for a more accurate weather forecast. They've got the real forecast, and then they've got the drama forecast. The real forecast says we're going to get an inch of snow tomorrow night, but the drama forecast says we're going to get 3 to 5 inches. It's kind of like the real temperature is such and such, and the drama temperature, the wind chill, the heat index, that's the drama temperature. We're just looking for something real. And you look about the weather and things of this. I'm more concerned about Jesus coming back again. It says in Philippians 3 and verse number 21, continuing to read there and what it says on your paper, "Who shall change our vile body, so that it may fashion unto like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." In that moment that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, he's writing about the same event in Philippians 3, that he's going to change this body. And that change is going to take place in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will come up out of the grave first, and we'll meet them in the air so quickly that nobody will even know what happened. In Second Thessalonians chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," when he comes again, when he appears in the sky for us, "and by our gathering together unto him." That's the rapture. We're gathered together. We're assembled together, which is what a church is, an assembly. And the universal church is when Christians are assembled in heaven at the time of the rapture, that ye may not be soon. And he goes on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's another key section of Scripture concerning the second coming and the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us, that one day, that the day of Christ is at hand. It's already past, or it's here upon us now. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there first there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed in the son of perdition. And after the rapture, we're going to see the Antichrist will be introduced, maybe not immediately, but sometime after the rapture. And by the way, you don't know who the Antichrist is, and neither is any prophecy teacher and any expert. And there's a lot of things that we can see lining up, but we don't really know. It's not going to be revealed until after the rapture, and we're gone anyways. Some folks are all concerned about taking the mark of the beast. I'll take any kind of mark, because I know it's not the mark of the beast, because I'm going to be gone before that's introduced. You say, well, it's a tattoo, or it's a chip, and give me the chip or whatever. It doesn't matter, because that can't be the mark yet, because we don't receive that till later. And I'm going to be gone by then. But anyways, that's something that hang up that some people have, and it's a popular hot button that some people have when it comes to prophecy. Titus 2 and verse number 13. And what a great passage of Scripture this is. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing. When he appears in the sky, that's our hope, the rapture, the first resurrection. And you'll find when you study the book of Revelation, there are a number of resurrections in there. Jesus is the first fruits, and we follow him as the first resurrection in the rapture. And the last resurrection will be the resurrection of those that are lost. And they'll be given an eternal body also that will be cast into the lake of fire. And there are different resurrections throughout the book of Revelation, too, but we won't get into that right now. But that's the blessed hope that we have today, that the trumpet could sound any moment and we'd be snatched away. We'd be in his glorious appearing. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, so Christ also Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he, anybody know what the word is? Appear the second time. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The completion of our salvation that Romans talks about when we meet him in the sky. He will appear and we'll join with him. All in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And these are, again, there's actually some verses in the Old Testament that speak of the rapture also that we won't go to for the sake of time. But 1 Peter 1 and verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what begins the final revealing of Christ. He reveals himself in the clouds. We meet him in the sky. The revelation, the revealing of Christ. And that's what the revelation is all about. The revealing of Christ at the second coming. It starts with the rapture and then the judgments, the millennial kingdom, the final resurrection, and then the final judgment are all a part of the revealing of Christ. But that opens the door to the final revealing of Christ. When the windows of heaven open, the clouds will part, and the trumpet sounds, all in the twinkling of an eye. What a hope we have. What a promise we have. And above all else, we need to be the servant that Jesus talked about. In fact, all the Gospels mention this, but I chose the verse in Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, findeth so doing. We ought to be about our Father's business. We ought to be consumed with the fact that Jesus could come today. What's that mean? I've got a lost loved one. They need to get saved before Jesus comes again. This might be their last opportunity. And, you know, sometimes we get concerned about death. We ought to be more concerned about the rapture. Because the night's coming when no man can work, when it's beyond they lost their opportunity to be saved, and we lost every opportunity to witness to anybody. And we ought to be doing the Lord's work first and foremost, above everything else. It ought to have preeminence in everything in our life, that Jesus is coming again. And we want to be faithful to Him when He comes. And we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll get into, which will take place after the rapture, where we're going to give an account of what we've done. Not what we intended to do, not what we wish we would have done, not what we could have done, but what did we do for Christ? We'll give an account of that. Or what did we not do for Christ? Let's be faithful in serving Him till He comes. Father, we pray.